If you are approached by friends in regard to the question, do you believe in free will, you need to do what we'll call now a Pastor Craig and ask the question, how do you define free will? Because free will can be denied and it can be affirmed depending on the definition. The Bible, of course, affirms that it's the cause of the first sin, that Adam chose to disobey God. And this comes from a right definition of free will. But there is a wrong definition of free will, usually applied in the context of the Roman Catholic Church teaching to the constitution of man, where he has some cause of salvation coming from him. And so I want you to see how there's an anathema placed upon the Reformation doctrine of a rejection of a false free will, a non-biblical free will. And this is how the Roman Catholic Church curses the Bible's truth. It says this: anyone that says that man's free will moved and excited by God, by assenting to God, exciting and calling, nowise cooperates towards disposing and preparing itself for obtaining the grace of justification, that it cannot refuse its consent if it would, but that is something inanimate, it does nothing whatsoever and is merely passive, let him be anathema. This is a more succinct way of saying, they are saying, if you believe in monergism, let you be anathema. If you believe that there's an irresistible grace, let it be anathema. This is what they say. They go on also to say, anyone that says, since Adam's sin, the free will of man is lost and extinguished, or that it is a thing with only a name, yea, a name without a reality, a figment, in fine, introduced into the church by Satan, let him be anathema. And there is, of course, one sense where that can be called true, but of course they're saying it against the Reformation Church's understanding of the bondage of the will. And these are all things which very carefully have to be defined. I want you to think about a couple definitions here so you understand what we mean when we say free will. First of all, there's two types of will. There is creator free will, and there is creature free will. They are absolutely different. They're, in regard to absolute freedom, only God alone has absolute free will. He is the only one that is unhindered by time, unhindered by anything exterior to himself. Everything is from him, absolutely from his will, his decree. Therefore, there's nothing that can subvert his will. There's nothing which can oppose his will. No, this is absolute free will. The creature can never have it without being God. But there is a creature free will, and you need to understand that the creature free will has by necessity limitations, so that you cannot call it absolute free will, but creaturely free will. I want you to think about a couple of these things. Number one, it does not strike against creature free will for the will to be bound in such a way that it is subject to God. Divine dependence. This is very easily seen. You can make a choice, and if you make that choice, before you make it, God can take away your breath. The ability for you to make a choice is dependent upon God upholding your intellect and upholding the very faculties that has you desire a thing. And this, of course, is divine dependence, which creatures naturally have as creatures of a creator. But this does not strike against free will. There's, of course, the necessity of the intellect. In other words, that in order for us to have free will, we are bound to choose what we are able to process and rationally judge. This is a binding of the intellect in relation to the will. And this is something which is not to be argued against, as if we don't have free will, because we have a natural connection between our intellect and that which we choose. That's a necessity which is called a rational necessity, and it does not strike against creaturely free will. The same can be said for habits, and this is a term that's very technical, so I'm going to use different terms. But for those who read technical stuff, this would be the habits. There's a binding of the will according to the habits, which is still creaturely free will. This means that there's an internal bent in every man. This internal bent in Adam before the fall was towards righteousness. And this bent towards righteousness did not make it so that he has no free will. Instead, it perfected it. But there's a very different bent in us today. And that bent is one away from the law of God in rebellion. And that bondage of our will does not strike against creaturely free will, according to the Bible. And I'm going to show you that very soon, that that's the case. But I want you to remember that, because that point right there, that's the difference between the Bible and the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is going to say that the will, in order to be a free will, must have the ability to not be bound even in its habits, so much so that it will say the nature of free will is total indifference. And this is what they mean by this. They mean that the will, you have to be able to, unhindered from any habit, be able to choose good or evil and not have an inability to choose one or the other. But I want to tell you something. This is striking against so many doctrines of the Bible. It strikes against the doctrine of the will in heaven. The will in heaven is totally free, but they're unable to sin. But according to the papal consistency, you would have to say that they do not have any free will. For you to say that Christ, to have true free will, according to this definition of indifference, which is given to us from the Roman Catholic Church, you would have to say Christ was able to sin. Heresy. That's heresy. Now, they wouldn't say that. They wouldn't go to that consistency. But many have, that have embraced that definition of free will, which they give. And that makes them consistent. Socinians, some of even the Arminians, the Remonstrants, will say the same. And of course, we could never confess that. To say that Jesus could sin, had the ability to sin, would strike at his very divine nature. How could the divine nature be in union with something that had the ability to sin? That is to say that divinity itself could be in union with sin. It's irrational, and it's against and opposed to everything that we know as God. So here's what is opposed to a true creaturely free will. Okay, and this is something you guys know very, I think, naturally. If I take Ben and I put my foot on the back of his neck and I put my gun up to his head and I say, give me $100, right? He's going to give me $100, all right? 100 Bitcoin, he don't have that much. He'll give me one Bitcoin, okay? But even if he did that, would you say he had free will in the case? He didn't, right? This is called by the philosophers the necessity of coaction, or I like to just call it something everyone understands, coercion. If there's any necessity of coercion, then of course there's no free will. And that's because it strikes at one of the key things which free will must have, and that is a voluntariness. You guys go and you voluntarily sign up. No one, Mr. Shipman is sitting there with a gun and saying, you're going to sign up and clean this place, or I'm... He doesn't do that, right? You voluntarily go and you sign, and this is an act of free will. For us to do anything besides say, hey, there's some slots open, is to actually go against your free will. It goes against that necessity by coercion or by coaction, if you want to get technical. So there's another way, necessity, which is called a physical necessity. So there's this idea that in the animal world, they have to do something by instinct. It doesn't enter into their rational capacity because they're not rational beings as we are. And so they don't have this higher rationalism. They indeed just have an instinct, and that's how they know to do whatever they are doing, whether it be to sit on the egg and make it the exact right temperature or whatever that necessity is. This is something they do from nature. It's physical. And it does so without entering into a rational faculty, without going through the intellect. This is something which, if we made it part of our natures and said, oh, I was born this way. I just couldn't help myself. I was born liking men. And I have this instinct that doesn't even come from my rational faculty just to love men rather than women. This would strike against free will, a creaturely free will. There cannot be anything in us which by instinct would not enter into our rational faculty, or we would not have free will, as the Bible says that we have it. And so this strikes against so many modern day errors in regard to the constitution of man that would say something like, I was born this way. Don't ask me to change, because I can't. And of course, that's not true. If you have free will, then you don't have such a compulsion which is instinctual, which is a physical necessity placed upon you. No, you have the ability to choose good. And so we enter into this whole discussion needing to understand these things. And here's the key difference between the Bible and the Roman Catholic Church. It's this question of, are you, and I want you to see this connection to what we said before. Let me say that first before I go into the things that the Bible says, okay? The connection from the weeks before is that the great root and error is this idea that donum super additum, the fact that there is these animal appetites within us and there needed to be a supernatural work of grace to control them. And that's from nature. They're not bad. They're not sinful. That's from nature. And indeed, baptism, going to this age in the Roman Catholic Church, baptism can take away that habit which you have, which is by original sin, making you not be able to control those things. And that same donum super additum, which Adam had, can be given to you by grace in the such that you're back to the state of Adam, to where you're indifferent. You can choose good and evil unhindered from anything inside of you. This is an idea of free will, that you are returned to a state where you can choose good and evil without anything inside of you binding your will. This is the idea which is taught by the Roman Catholic Church, the idea which the Bible has of total inability, I'm going to call it. That is opposed by the Roman Catholic Church by anathema, and yet it is clear that this is what the Scripture teaches. I need to direct you to your handout to see those verses at the very top. You'll see that those verses at the very top are showing this truth, that there is in man a total inability of the will to choose good unto salvation. To choose good unto salvation. This is proven in the Scriptures by showing that there is a servitude or a slavishness. There is a bondage, as Martin Luther would say, of the will. And you can see this in John 8:43. And so if you jump down below 36, you'll see, why do you not understand my speech? Because ye cannot. You have no ability, Jesus says, to hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. That's not just a future tense verb there. In the original, it's saying, you do will. In other words, the will is in bondage to the devil. And it causes you not to be able to hear my word, Jesus says. There is this unending story of the will being in bondage to sin. Romans 7 says this, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I'm in bondage. That's what that's saying. I'm in bondage in sin. And how can we not see that this is the case in us, in our experience? You can see in the Scriptures that there is a snare of the devil, and we fall into it, and it is something which makes us not to be called children of men or like Adam before the fall, but instead in complete and total bondage. Here's how it says it in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, not in your handout, but you can make note of it if you want to read it later. I'm going to start at 15. It says, through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Of course, Christ does this. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. How much more clear could it be? This bondage is one which is in man. It's in the will, and therefore there is a continual way of speaking in the Bible that says we have total inability. This is given in such emphasis that the Bible says more than once that it ought to be compared not to sickness, not to a wound, but to death. And so this is important because the Roman Catholic Church will speak about your wound. You are in your sin. You are sick. And they mean that. They mean that in the truest sense of the way. As these things take root into their theology, they're saying you have the ability to choose good. Unbelievers have the ability to choose good. It's in them according to free will. Indeed, to say anything other than that is to strike against free will. There can't be a bondage of the will, or it messes up our understanding of salvation, the Roman Catholic Church would say. And they're right. They're right about that. That's why they fight so hard for this. But I want you to see how we are called to be in death. Ephesians 2:1, you'll see it there somewhere in the middle of your handout. It says, and you have he quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I remember a preacher once saying that your condition before you were saved was not one of cough, cough. It's not one of sitting on top of the water and saying, help, help, help. No, it's one where you have sunk to the bottom. There's no beating in your chest. You're at the bottom with no breath. You have inhaled the water into your lungs. You're dead. You're dead. And this is the case in which we find ourselves, bondage to sin, unable to turn our will towards God. We are totally lost, totally unable. This is the speaking of scriptures. You can think about the time when Jesus said, he said, let the dead bury their dead, teaching the very same thing which we see here. And I could give you scripture after scripture after scripture. I'll give you one more, but I could give you several. 1 Timothy 5:6 says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. That's 1 Timothy 5:6. How much more clear could it be? She's not sick. She's not wounded by her pleasures. No, she's dead in her pleasures, even as we're dead in our sins, according to Ephesians 2:1. The Bible also talks about being blind and having a hardness in mankind that is not able to be softened. It needs something totally new. And so Ephesians 4:18, I tried to give that to you in your handout, you may see it. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of, why are we alienated from God and not able to understand his words, not able to have life from him? Because of the blindness of their heart. There's something internal. The heart is understood to be all of the faculties of the soul, the inward motions of man. That includes the will, amongst many of the other faculties. And so we find ourselves with total inability, total lack of power to overcome sin and Satan and the world and all the traps that come in contact with that. And so we've been studying in Genesis, and it's clear from Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that some of the imaginations of his heart were evil, because he was choosing good sometimes. Is that what it says? Children doesn't say that, does it? You can look down and you can see what it says. It says every imagination, every single one of the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart, that includes the will, was only evil continually. Here's what happens, friends. This is why you can have evil men do good things according to a civil sense of that word. Because when they're doing it, they've convinced themselves that the reason they're doing it is good. But the reason that they're doing it is in rebellion. It's for self-love. It's for self-pleasing. It's for everything which is against God. And that's why even though the thing outwardly is good, it is corrupted by their will that has sin inoculated into it because it's doing it in the heart for all the wrong reasons. So, the scripture finally, we've seen that it teaches total inability, total bondage, total spiritual death, total blindness and hardness of mankind. We've seen there's no power within man. We're now going to show that the scriptures therefore should teach, if all these things is actually what it's teaching, it should teach that to be saved, there has to be a total new life, new will, new heart. There has to be a new creation, a new man, a new creature. Does the scripture teach that? It's very clear that this is the case, is it not? You can see it notated on your handout with Ezekiel 36:26, where it says, a new heart I will give you as a promise of the new covenant, and a new spirit I will put within you. And it's actually taking out this old, hard, stony heart and inserting a new one. How much more of an imagery can you have? We have the surgeons on our days. We can imagine them cutting open the heart, taking out the hard stone of a heart that we really have and putting in a new one. This is the image from the Holy Spirit of our own hearts. But this goes over and over and over again in the scriptures as the need that we have in order to even have faith. Listen to Jeremiah 31:33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. If he would not put it into the inward hearts, there's no ability for it to happen. Lamentations 5:21, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Do you see that? Renew our days as of old. This is saying that, Lord, if I am to come to you and repent, you must do it. That's what it's saying. How much more do we need to know? Let me give you one more. I have so many, of course. You know, being born again, what does that mean? But Ezekiel 18:31 always catches my eye when I'm reading it. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? Of course, they can't make their own new heart, can they? We know this from later in the book. But that's the necessity in order for them to even have the ability to turn, is that they have a new heart, a new spirit. They must be, as we say in our theology books, regenerated. Without regeneration, there is no faith. And in this way, we have a salvation that's by grace alone, through faith alone, and not by any means by works of the law. So this is a quick rundown of free will, the definition, the key differences between us and the Roman Catholic Church, and total inability, as taught in the scriptures, as being the key difference between the Roman Catholic Church and the Bible's doctrines. This is the difference of moral necessity, whether there is a habit within us that is bent and can still be called free will. The Bible says, yes, we're bent towards sin. And the Roman Catholic Church says, no, we must have indifference in the will without any bent or habit telling us otherwise. So I hope that this is such a complex issue, but I hope that this gave you a really good overview of kind of like the key things at stake and the connection back to creation and how this really goes back to their understanding of anthropology, how man was constituted, and what is super added to him or not. So I hope that helps you understand why it's so important that we believe in donum concreatum. In other words, it's the fact that right original righteousness was given to Adam from creation, with creation, and not in addition to it or above it. That is a lot, guys. I'm sorry. But is there any questions that would help clarify some of these things that maybe are still questions in your minds? Yes, Mr. Liska.
I've been having this conversation with Kyle at work. Mm. Denies free will. And from your perspective, and a quick kind of elevator feedback, so I've heard it from him, I've heard it from his family before. We have free will. I go to the ice cream shop, I can choose chocolate, vanilla, whatever. I can choose to turn my car right or left, right? I've given them a brief description back. What would you say to that? Obviously, a poor definition of free will is not accurate to what we're talking about, but that's the general view of either non-Christians or certain Christians saying, oh, I have free will. I chose to wear jeans to the store today.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not being puppeteered.
Mm-hmm.
So, mm-hmm. What is your response to a quick response to that?
So, in regard, I would have two different methods that I would take. In regard to your friend from work who would deny free will, which is very interesting to me, I would make sure that I connect it to I would go to the bondage of the will. I would say you're denying free will, but I'm telling you that what the Bible says is that your will is so broken and in bondage that you can't even turn to God right now. And that's how broken you are and your will is. And so I would emphasize it for the sake of the salvation message. And so I would emphasize the bondage of the will. In regard to your family who are professing Christians, I would emphasize what happens is they bring God down and they raise men's will up. So they don't understand that it's really just ignorance on their part. They're not understanding the difference between how God has free will and how we do. And God's free will means that there's so many things in our life that we're bound to as creatures. And so glorifying God in that conversation requires you to lift up his free will and so glorify it that they see how much of a worm they are and how bound they are by, in order for him to be sovereign, by his concourse of events he's put in place, by his total sovereignty, which causes us to have total dependence. So two different tacks I would take there according to...
Is it accurate to say we have free choice? Free choice in life, right? You can choose to, these trivial, factual daily events, we do have free choice to choose those things, or are we inclined to sin? Is that accurate? Or how do you tackle the point of we have choice in life?
Yeah. So we have choice in life, but not absolute choice.
Right.
And that's the important thing for the creature creator distinction. But also, what you want to really make sure that you're doing in this idea of, oh, we have choice, is showing that that choice is not absolute. The showing that that choice is bound by their judgment, that's the rational, and going through each one of those things, that is bound by God upholding them, because he could easily turn their wills, and three, by circumstances or events. We call them contingencies. So in other words, they're making this choice, but it's based on several other things which are related to that, which is drawing them towards that thing, circumstances maybe you would call it. And so really, it's not an absolute choice. It's a choice which is bound by all the limitations of a creature. And so define your terms. I think that's the key. That was excellent. That's excellent. That, because that question is so good because it highlights the bondage of their will to sin, which the scripture shows us. Yeah. And you can use the handout and give them the verses. Hey, you were thinking about this question. Here's a couple of verses I found. Right. Yeah. So, yeah, this is good stuff, guys.